to the book of Genesis and the closing phrase of verse 22. The angels are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But the scripture says, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. These cities were going to be destroyed. And God's man enters in to the place of prayer. We want to talk to you on the subject, the man of prayer. Now, there are many outstanding men, indeed women also, in the Bible that would serve as an example for us, that we might learn what it means to be a person of prayer. We could think of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah could pray. You could think again of Moses, how Moses prayed. God was going to destroy Israel. He was going to wipe them out. Had not his servant Moses stood in the gap. Need it summarized for us in one verse in the Psalms, that very matter. Do you remember how Moses was up on the mountain receiving the commandments there 40 days and 40 nights? Israel apostatized, they went into idolatry, and they made the golden calf, and God was so angry he was just going to wipe them out. And he would have done so had not Moses, his servant, prayed. You know, sometimes when things seem hopeless and helpless, prayer is the answer. The verse I would like you to just mark in your Bible is Psalm 106 and verse 23. Therefore he, that's God, said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Beloved, there's always value in prayer. And may we be those who seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. So we could think of Moses, an outstanding man of prayer. You could think of Nehemiah. You could think of Job. Job was a great man of prayer. Job prayed for his family. And he prayed for his friends. May we be a people who seek the Lord for our friends and for our family. Of course, every boy and girl knows about Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer, how he prayed three times every day. But while you're looking for an example in prayer or any other subject, there's none to surpass the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the supreme example, whether it's witnessing, whether it is teaching, whether it is prayer. The Savior himself is the example. While that is so, I felt exercised today that we should, just for a little while, consider Abraham and see Abraham, the man of prayer. And so our text tells us that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. If you and I are going to be a man of prayer, going to be a woman of prayer, going to be an outstanding person of prayer, there are characteristics which are essential. And we find those characteristics in Abraham. That's why we have selected Abraham to illustrate for us what it means to be the person of prayer. I want you to notice with me, first of all, the friendship of the man of prayer. Abraham was known as the friend of God. What a testimony. That man was the friend of God. Now we find Abraham the Bible states on three occasions that Abraham was the friend of God. To help you remember, we'll put it this way to you, that Abraham was known as the friend of God during the reign of the kings. And the reference you'd maybe like to have is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And the great king there is Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the political leader, is praying for the nation, praying for his people. We'll take up the reading at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Beloved, wouldn't that be wonderful if that was to happen in the United Kingdom? If our Prime Minister was to call for a day of prayer, wouldn't it be wonderful in Ulster if the nation sought the Lord? We have a nation who have forgotten God. They have turned their back on God. And in our schools, evolution is taught. And the idea is, if there's no God, then there's no accountability. My dear friends, there is a God, and we are all accountable. And one day we'll all stand before him, and without exception, each of us will meet him. The man who's saved will meet him and know him as his Lord. The unsaved man also will meet him. What an awful day that would be, to go from a free Presbyterian pew to the great judgment, to stand before the Lord unsaved. I pray there's no unsaved in our meeting this morning. If you're not saved, I say to you at this very minute, before we proceed any further, right where you are, just in your seat, ask God to save your precious soul, and a wonderful miracle will take place. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And instantaneously, he'll answer that prayer, and you'll pass from death unto life. You see, Abraham was the friend of God. Notice here that these people, they sought the Lord. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if our nation were to seek the Lord? Verse 5, and Jehoshaphat stood in the midst of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Notice, he's praying, and he's praying to a sovereign God. He has all power, he has all authority. Now look at verse 7. Art not thou our God? Beloved, notice the relationship. Art not thou our God, who does drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gives it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. So there in the reign of the great kings of Israel, Abraham, the father of the faithful, was known as the friend of God. The kings of Israel recognized Abraham to be the friend of God. But not only in the era and the period of the kings of Israel, but also in the days of the prophets. The great prophet Isaiah records for us that there's the divine reference from heaven. And we read in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, thy friend. So during the reign of the kings, Abraham was known as the friend of God. During the days of the prophets, Abraham was known as the friend of God. But then come away on down through the prophets and through the New Testament to the days of the apostles, and Abraham was still reckoned to be the friend of God. The reference you might want to mark in your Bible is James chapter 2. And there it's recorded for us that Abraham was the friend of God. James chapter 2, and there at verse 23. And the scriptures was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake, and he was called the friend of God. So there you can see in the days of the king, Abraham was known as the friend of God. During the ministry and the prophets, Abraham was known as the friend of God. During the days of the apostles, James was the brother of the Lord Jesus. He was the moderator of the church. You know, the New Testament church was Presbyterian. And you find James in Acts chapter 15, he's the moderator. And the apostles have met and decisions were taken. And James tells us that Abraham was the friend of God. What a testimony this man had to be the friend of God. Now, it's wonderful to think about that. That man was the friend of God. Now, we must settle the question today. What does it mean to be the friend of God? We can't just surmise and guess what it might mean. We want to be dead on sure and dead on certain. And who better to answer our inquiry than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? The Savior tells us exactly what it means to be the friend of God. The man of prayer is a man who's going to enjoy friendship with God. To find the answer to our inquiry, would you come with me to John chapter 15? The Lord Jesus is in the upper room. He's standing under the shadow of the cross. He's going to have his intercessory prayer. And he's going to introduce the Lord's table. And he says to the disciples and encouraging them to pray. Verse 23, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name, that ye may receive. I'm reading there from Acts chapter 16. He's encouraging them to prayer. Hither have ye asked nothing in my name, that ye may receive, that your joy may
be fooled.
And he encourages them to ask. Verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name. But he's telling us in chapter 15 what it means to be the friend of God. There's two qualifying characteristics there. You can mark them in the Bible for yourself. He says at verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Now mark verse 14. Ye are my friends. Now notice the qualification. If you do whatsoever I command you. So the friend of God is one who walks in obedience to the Lord. Abraham did that, you know. I read in that great chapter, the heroes of the hall of the heroes, the great heroes in Acts and Hebrews chapter 11. And it says at verse, Hebrews chapter 11, and listen to these words. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Notice Abraham, the friend of God, he's walking the pathway of obedience. He's in obedience to his Lord. If you and I are going to be successful in prayer, if we're going to have answer to our prayer, we must be walking in obedience to our Lord. Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Abraham was the friend of God, and he did what God commanded him. Have you ever thought of old Abraham? Have you ladies ever thought about Sarah? And the neighbor saying to her, where you're going, they're packing up all their belongings. And Sarah says, I don't know. They say to Abraham, how long will you be away? I don't know. Where are you going? I don't know. He's just going out in faith, obeying the Lord. He's walking the pathway of obedience. Could I just pause there and ask the congregation this morning? The Lord ask each of our hearts, are we walking the pathway of obedience? If we want to be successful in prayer, we have got to obey the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus, answering our question, what does it mean to be the friend of God? He says it means obedience. But you notice he tells us something else in verse 15. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the Lord knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. Watch it. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Notice it, beloved. There's manifestation here. There's revelation. God reveals things to his friends. Now, the Lord Jesus had 70 disciples. And then, of course, there were the chosen 12. But within that circle of 12, there was the inner circle of 3. Peter, James, and John. Peter heard things. Peter saw things. James saw things. Peter heard. And John, that the other 9 disciples didn't. They were close to the Savior. The Savior took them up into the mountain. And there he was transfigured before them. You see, those who are in this fellowship, walking in this communion, see things and hear things. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but listen, he won't do it until he talked it over with his friend. Did you notice the opening verse of our reading this morning? Genesis chapter 18. Did you see what we read in, there at verse 17? Chapter 18, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's going to talk it over with Abraham first. And the angels are on their way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but he's going to tell Abraham about it. You know, there's a wonderful little verse tucked away in Amos. Amos chapter 3. Now, you'd all know verse 3, can two walk together except they agree? But listen to the words of verse 8. Acts 3, verse 8. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. You see, God shares with those who are walking in fellowship. Here's the friend of God, walking in obedience with the Lord, enjoying communion with the Lord, enjoying fellowship with the Lord, and all the while the servant of God is learning from his heavenly Father. He's learning the precious Word of God. All that God has to say to us, beloved, is found in the page of Holy Writ. May we be those who are walking with our Lord, who are pleasing our Lord, who the Lord is just drawing alongside and blessing. You see, if we are in such a position, we can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. Listen, brother and sister, there's nothing too small that troubles you that the Lord Jesus is not interested in. We can share with Him while He shares with us. There's only one thing that blocks the way of communication, and that is sin. Your sin have hid His face from you, and He will not hear our prayer. We read it there in Isaiah 59. Maybe I should just turn it up and read it correctly, as the memory is not just what it really ought to be. And so we learn in Isaiah 59 these words. Behold, the Lord's hand's not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, and He will not hear. You see, beloved, when we confess our sin, when we forsake our sin, when we're walking in obedience with Him, we're in enjoying fellowship with Him, we can ask what we will, and bless the Lord, He will answer our prayer. Abraham was the friend of God, the friendship of the man of prayer. But I want you to notice and look a little closer with me now, and I want you to notice here the relationship of the man of prayer. The relationship of the man of prayer. Back to where we were in Genesis there, and Genesis 18, and this time look with me at verse 18, please. Genesis 18. And verse 18. And it says there, these words, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now look at verse 19. For I know him. My God knows all about all of us. But He knows Abraham in a very special way. He knows his children in a very particular way. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice the relationship of the man of prayer. And for the sake of time, let me suggest to you very quickly that Abraham had a threefold relationship. Three is the number of completion. And so Abraham, first of all, had a particular relationship with the Lord. He had a covenant relationship with Him. It's recorded for us in Paul's epistle to the Romans. As you're writing in Romans chapter 3 there. And notice what he tells us, chapter 4. Romans 4 and verse 3. And he tells us here in this chapter, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now Abraham was just like you and just like me. He had no righteousness of his own. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But, beloved, we are like Abraham. God removed our sin from us. He laid it upon Christ. Christ bore it on His own body on the tree. And then our loving Father takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes them to us. Today, brother and sister, we have the righteousness of Christ. That word imputed is a term that's used in accountancy. He has put it on our account. And so today, God's people enjoy a particular relationship. It's a covenant relationship. God the Father, God the Son entered into a covenant. And that Jesus would come. And He came in the fullness of time. He was always about His Father's business. He went to the cross, and on the cross He could cry, "It is finished." Divine justice was satisfied. And so we can rejoice that we, the people of God, we who are saved, have a particular relationship. It is a covenant relationship. the great covenant of grace. We rejoice that the blood has been shed. And our Father in heaven is saying to you, and he's saying to me, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Abraham had a particular relationship. But I want you to notice that, beloved, that Abraham had a personal relationship. God says, for I know him. You see, Abraham was the one just like Enoch of old. He walked with God and he pleased God. And God tells us that those who are living in such a way that their prayer will most surely be answered. I was reading this morning before I came to our morning worship in 1 John chapter 3. And there we have these words recorded for us in verse 21. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Abraham pleased the Lord. God says, I know him. He has a particular relationship. Yes, a covenant relationship. But he has a personal relationship. He was doing the things which pleased the Lord. Beloved, in the week that passed, did we say the thing that pleased the Lord? Were we doing things which pleased the Lord? You see, beloved, if we're pleasing the Lord in our thoughts, in our attitude, in our actions, then he says we will be successful in prayer. Look at verse 3 again, verse 22 of John 3. John 3, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. We walk the pathway of obedience. We're enjoying intimate fellowship with him. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Oh, beloved, our Lord knows every heart. He looks upon us this morning. And I trust he sees us as men and women who are walking the pathway of obedience, who have this personal relationship. We're pleasing him. When we go to the place of prayer, what does he say? We're to come with clean hands and a pure heart. May we be those who are pleasing the Lord. Abraham, you see, he had a relationship. It was a particular relationship. It was a personal relationship. Now, beloved, I want you to notice that it was a practical relationship. Notice the remainder of verse 19. Genesis 18, 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, that the Lord, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. Notice here this practical relationship. Beloved, will you notice that it's a relationship that affects the home? And surely, if there ever was a day when we need to think about the home, it's this age in which we live. We live in a period that has been unsurpassed and unparalleled for wickedness, for breakdown in homes and in marriages. What an awful day it is. What a terrible time it is to bring up a family. Those of you who are parents know all about it. What temptations there are. Those of us who are older, we never knew the pressures that young people are exposed to today. We have never known the temptations that they are enduring day by day. It's not easy to be a parent. It's not easy to bring up your family. There's a word out there that's opposed to you, opposed to your Christian way of living, opposed to grace, opposed to Christ. They deny God. They deny his very existence. They desecrate his day. It is a difficult age to bring up children, difficult age to be parents. And yet God's grace is sufficient. Abraham brought up his children. It was a difficult time. It was a difficult time for Enoch. Enoch got converted at 65. There were days of wickedness. There were days of apathy. A very difficult time. But Abraham brought up Isaac and brought up the family. Notice his whole home is being affected here. It was a relationship that affected the home. You see, beloved, the devil knows he only has a little time left. He's attacking our home. There, I say again, at the expense of reputation, there never has been an age when there was such pressure upon the Christian homes. There never has been an age when the devil has been making an all-out attack on Christian homes as he is today. All our churches are affected by broken marriages. We need to pray for our marriages. We need that God to bless in our homes. You think of a man, he comes down, he's standing here at the front, and his bride comes down the aisle, and the question is asked by the minister, who giveth this man to be married to this woman? And that young man, the father says, I do. And from that moment, that young man becomes, the bridegroom becomes the husband. And he's responsible for that woman physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The man is to exercise three roles in the home. That of the priest. That, first of all, that of the prophet. Bringing the word. There needs to be the family altar. He exercises the role then of the priest, praying with the family. He exercises the role of the king, giving that leadership, that authority in the home. We live in a day and age when children rule the home. We need to get back to old Bible principles when what God says goes. There's no question it. We go to collect children to bring them to Sunday school, and the mother says, do you want to go to Sunday school today? When I was growing up, I had no choice. Whether I wanted to go or not wasn't the issue. I was going. That's how it was with you. May we get back to the old paths, back to the old ways, back to the old standard, back to biblical principles for our homes. Could I tell you, brother and sister, when things are not right in the home, prayer is not going to be answered. That's a statement I need to prove from the Bible to you. And it's very simple. If you come with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, we have the home situation. The mother in the home saved. The husband's not saved. He's not going to be saved by nagging at him. They've got to live godly before him. And then he goes on down the chapter, comes to the husbands. Verse 17, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them. That's dwell with the wife. According to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Mark it, that your prayers be not hindered. Oh, brother and sister, when things are right in the home, when father and mother are walking in harmony, the children in subjection to their parents, then God bless us. The prayers are hindered if things are not right in the home. Abraham's prayers was answered. He was the man of prayer. He enjoyed relationship, a particular relationship, a personal relationship, a practical relationship. And that practical relation affects the home. That practical relationship, brother and sister, affects the church. Oh, could we get back to the old days in the free church when we prayed together, when we stood together? Those of you who are older can remember great seasons of prayer. I can remember nights of prayer when we prayed with our founding fathers and God answered prayer. What harmony and what blessing there was. That's how it was in the new church, that all things in common. This lovely little psalm, I often read it, Psalm 133. I read it at business meetings, and I read it quite frequently. Let me very quickly read it to you this morning. There are only three verses in the psalm. Psalm 133, listen to these words. Do you see where the blessing is? The blessing is where there's harmony. Where there's this practical relationship. Relationship in the home. Relationship in the church. It's recorded for us in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's an awful thing when there's disharmony. You remember how it was in the free church? No matter what you were doing, other churches came and support you. You could hardly get our own people along to a gospel mission. We can hardly get our own people along to ministry meetings. Never mind visitors. My soul waiteth for the Lord. Psalm 133, notice it. He says, it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he tells us about freshness. He tells us about fragrance. He tells us about fruitfulness. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirt of his garment, as a dew of Hermon, as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Mark it, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore, where the people were met with one accord. That's how it was in the New Testament church. Peter preached his first sermon. 3,000 souls were saved. They had all things in common. They continued together. They met at the Lord's table. They met in the place of prayer. And they shared. There was a fellowship. And the Lord was blessing them and adding to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, the Lord do it again. May we know that harmony and that unity among the people of God, the blessing in the home, the blessing in the church, and then that blessing will flow out to the community, to our neighborhood. We want to see her family saved. We want to see her friends saved. We want to see her neighbors saved. May God bring us to this place where we have this relationship, practical relationship, affecting the home and our church and our community. Our time is going so quickly, but one last thought. I want you to notice the lordship of the man of prayer. Not just the friendship of the man of prayer and the relationship of the man of prayer, but here notice the lordship of the man of prayer. Chapter 18, Genesis 18 and verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. The angels are leaving Abraham. And they're on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. But notice where Abraham goes. He goes into the presence of the Lord. He starts to pray. He stands before the Lord. And you notice, it's here we notice his lordship. You'll notice, beloved, he's not rushing into the presence of the Lord, rushing out again. There's the thought here of reverence. The thought is of waiting before the Lord. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord, enjoying the presence of the Lord. You see, we live in an age of lightness. People rush into the presence of the Lord, make a few requests, and rush out again. There's no reverence for God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. I say again, may the Lord get us back to the place we once were. Now, very quickly, notice here this lordship of the man of prayer. You will see, first of all, there's the assessment of God. Notice how he sees the Lord. Verse 25. Shall not the judge of all the earth. He sees him as the judge. And then you will notice verse 25. He sees him as the judge. Then you will notice at verse 30. He sees him as the Lord, the great Jehovah. Verse 23. Let not the Lord be angry with me. You see, beloved, he sees the holiness of God. I tell you, when men and women would see and recognize the holiness of God, would revolutionize their praying. Do you remember Isaiah? Isaiah, the king Uzziah died, and Isaiah's in the temple. And he sees the Lord high and lifted up. He heard the seraphims cry, holy, holy, holy. And then he comes under conviction of sin, and he cries out, and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. Before that, read the previous chapter, Isaiah chapter 5 when you go home. And you'll see that Isaiah could see everybody else's sin. Woe unto them that are given to strong drink. Woe unto them that join house to house. Woe unto them that enter into these various agreements. He could see everyone else's sin. But when he's in the presence of the Lord and sees the holiness of God, he saw his own sin. And so here is Abraham, the man of prayer. And you'll see there that he has the assessment of God. He sees him as the judge of all the earth. He sees him as the Holy One, the Lord and the Lord of glory. And then you'll notice there was the abasement of self. Did you notice the phrase there in verse 27? And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He has the right assessment of himself. While he saw the holiness of God, he see there is humility in his own heart. He's before the Lord. He's in the presence of the Lord. He's there in humility. Brother and sister, there's no place for pride when we come into the presence of the Lord. On our knees, there's got to be this abasement of self, a confessing our sin, confessing our unbelief, a forsaking of sin, and a looking afresh to the Savior. And so there was that abasement of self, that assessment of God. And then for your encouragement, I want you to notice the accomplishment of God. Listen, beloved, Abraham got everything he asked from God. Every request he made, God answered it. This is what we talked to you about some 12 years ago. Abraham was in the place of prayer. And he's asking God to save Sodom and Gomorrah, those evil, wicked cities. And God will not destroy them till he talks it over with Abraham. And so Abraham then starts to pray. And Abraham's thinking about those down there. He has loved ones in the place of danger. Isn't that what we are today? I have friends. I have close family friends, and they're not saved, members of the family. They're in the place of danger. There's just the breath and their nostrils between them and a lost eternity. How we need to pray. And Abraham here is thinking of his nephew Lot. He's thinking about Lot's wife. He's thinking about Lot's family. They're in the place that God is going to destroy. And Abraham starts to pray, Lord, will you not spare the place for 50? Listen, Abraham got everything that he asked of God. Abraham said, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 50? Yes, God says, I'll do it for 50. And then he says, will you do it for 45? God says, I'll spare it for 45. I'll spare it for 40. I'll spare it for 30. I'll spare it for 10. And Abraham got everything that he asked. Now listen, isn't that great encouragement? To know that the man of prayer, this man that enjoyed friendship with God, this man that enjoyed a relationship with God, this man that acknowledged the lordship of God, he's successful in prayer. He's getting everything that he asked. God answered his prayer. Now that's encouragement. Now here's the warning. Abraham, stop asking while God was still answering. Beloved, that's the danger for all of us. We can stop short in prayer. If there's an unsaved person with us today, I say to you without fear of contradiction that you have stopped short in prayer. Those problems arose in your home, arose in your life when you asked God for his help. When sickness came, you asked God for his help. But you haven't prayed the sinner's prayer. You have stopped short in asking God to save your precious soul. Don't stop short any longer, but call upon him today while he is near. But what about us as people? Haven't we stopped short in prayer? I can think of missionary meetings where we're so conscious of the presence of the Lord and young missionary going out giving her life to serve the Lord and say, yes, sister, I'll pray for you. I'll support you. Are we still doing it? Haven't we stopped short? May the Lord speak to our hearts afresh today. Stir us in prayer. God answers prayer. But the trouble is that you and I don't persist. We don't prevail in prayer. He has told us to persist. He has told us to pray. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Remember the illustration the Savior gave of the unjust judge. He was a hard man. He was an aggressive man. And there was a lady with a need, a widow. And she came every day to the judge, avenge me of mine adversary. But he wouldn't. But she kept coming and coming and coming. Till at last, he gave in and granted her request. No, our Lord is not like that unjust judge. He wants his children to come to him. He encourages us to come to him. He promises to answer. But we need to persist. We need to prevail in prayer. We've all heard about D.L. Moody and some of the great men of the past. You think of those men who persisted and prayed, men of prayer. You think of those who ran orphanages and how they prayed, and God heard and answered their prayer. You think of Elijah. Elijah was a man who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. He prayed again that it rained, and it did rain. You know what the scripture says? He was a man subject to like passions as we are. We sometimes think of these men in the Bible, Abraham and these men, they're so different from us. The scripture says there were men just like us, subject to like passions as we are. Oh, may the Lord teach us today about praying as we have thought of this man, Abraham, the friend of God. And may you and I, beloved, become close friends to the Savior. May we get to where John got. Do you remember John? John was the only disciple of the 12. That leaned upon the bosom of the Savior. May we lean upon the bosom of the Savior. May we feel the heartbeat of our compassionate Lord. For he says, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto us. May the Lord make us men and women of prayer. May we be those who come forth to stand in the place where the old prayer warriors have gone. Could I give you a personal illustration? My mother was a Free Presbyterian. She loved Dr. Paisley, but she was a member of Lisburn Church, and she never missed one prayer meeting. See, bad frosty weather, when it wasn't possible for the man to collect her the car, too frosty, too slippy, she pulled an old pair of socks over her shoes, walked to the prayer meeting. I remember her granddaughter getting married. The reception was in Slieve Donard. And we hadn't had the speeches. And she said, Austin, I'm going to the prayer meeting. I says, Mother, I'll take you. And she didn't miss the prayer meeting, even though it was her granddaughter's wedding. God took her home. And the day of the funeral, Dr. John Douglas, with great emotion, conducted that funeral. And he said, I have lost a prayer warrior. And I trust that God will give me some part in the work of the Lord in this ministry of prayer, that we would become prayer warriors for our Lord and for our Master. May God bless this church, and may we be men and women of prayer. Our time is gone, beloved.